I think it's becoming a little bit more customary that when Pastor Joel goes on vacation, he gives me some kind of controversial topic. And so he won't be here to have to defend any of it. And so we're going to tackle a one another this morning that is often, I would say, misunderstood and without doubt creates quite the variety of emotions. And I would even say equal to that is the variety of interpretations. And so if you have your Bible, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at one verse. I'm going to try to put it in its context throughout the course of our time together and perhaps using some other references as well. So Ephesians chapter 5, and we will read just verse 21 to begin with. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What are we talking about in loving our neighbor, the one another commands? What does it mean to submit to one another? It's a controversial topic. The word submission is controversial. It's controversial inside the church, and it's controversial outside the church. And it's because we have this cultural love-hate relationship with authority. And really, a lot of the time, what it stems down to is we decide to love or hate authority depending on who's the authority. And more times than not, if you're not the who, you have a hate relationship with it. If you're not the one in charge, if you're not the one in control, we tend to have some disagreements on what it means to be under authority. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want to try to understand, looking at three kind of words, the what of what Paul is saying here in verse 21, the how and the why. What, how, and why. When we're talking about what, it's a term of subject. What's the subject? What's the matter of discussion? What is Paul, in fact, talking about? And you can read many commentaries on this, and you're going to have some disagreements. They're going to say, some are going to say, this is Paul, and what he is doing here in verse 21 is he is concluding something. He has just been talking about something, and he's finishing up his thought. Well, there's going to be another side to the commentaries who say, no, that's not what Paul's doing. He's introducing something new. It's not a conclusion, it's an introduction. And so they have this debate, this argument as to whether or not, what is Paul doing? Is he concluding what he's just said? Or is he beginning a new thought? And much depends on how you interpret it. It depends on what you think about this word submission. One commentator specifically calls it, this is Paul's conundrum. I don't actually agree with that commentator, but you can see the tension. Here's the problem. What's Paul's answer? I think the reality is it's both. I think Paul is finishing up something, and in the same sentence, he is actually introducing something. And it has very much to do with how do you understand the word submit or submission. You have two camps. Perhaps you're familiar with these terms. We're not going to actually spend much time at all on them. But the reason why there's such controversy is because you've got a camp, what they're typically known as egalitarians, which basically a simple definition, it's not a full one, so if you know all about the term, I'm not doing it justice, but if you need a simple definition, egalitarianism is saying there's no gender distinction. And so there's no difference in roles. That was just something archaic, and now we don't have gender roles. It's one and the same. Well, then there's the other side of complementarian that's saying, no, they're equal in value and dignity, but they do have a difference in role. It's a complement. And so depending on how you interpret that issue on gender has a lot to do with how you interpret just this verse. What is Paul, in fact, saying? And so I think the question that you're trying to wrestle with, because some will say this, is Paul saying right here that there is some some mutual submission, this universal submission of everybody. There is no leadership structure. There's never really an authority or not. It's all about we're equal and we all have to submit all the time. No, I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. I don't think it in fact fits the context of what Paul is in fact describing, and I don't think that's what Paul is about to say either. It doesn't fit. Yes, Paul has said already we need to make every effort to pursue unity, to uphold the bonds of peace. But I don't think he's saying that means there's no such thing as leadership, that there's no such thing as right biblical authority or structure. I think he's using that term unity not to say unity means sameness, because it doesn't. You naturally already know that. Unity cannot mean sameness, even within the body of Christ. There are different ethnicities. That's a natural one. There are different personalities. There are different interests. And how do you know that? Well, don't hate me for saying this out loud. You're not on everybody's short list to go on vacation, okay? And so when we're talking about we all have to be the same, we don't need to be best friends here. That's not what unity means. And so when we're talking about unity, we're not trying to say we need to be all the same. There is a single-mindedness about unity, and that is over the concentration of truth of who is Jesus. And that's what Paul is talking about. Yes, we are to pursue unity, not sameness, but single-mindedness. We need to be in agreement on who is Jesus and what did he come to do? What is he like? And so that's what Paul, I think, has been saying. When you pick up verse 21 and he says, submitting to one another, he's using a participle. And in fact, it's the fourth present participle in this very thought. He has already said that we need to address one another. We need to sing and make praises to God together. We need to thank God. And then he says, we need to submit. And so it's in a vein of thought of which he's already talking about. And he's going to say something quite remarkable afterwards. He's going to describe these different kinds of relationship. Marriage, that comes in Ephesians 5. Parenting, part of Ephesians 6. And even kind of your employer. An employee, that's in Ephesians 6. So why do I think that it can't mean this universal mutual submission? Because the Greek word there, hupotasso, it's used some 40 times in the New Testament. It's a military term in which a soldier finds themselves under the authority of a commanding officer. And when you look at the military, you've never been scratching your head thinking, yeah, that is mutual submission. People just do whatever they want, and whoever seems to be the smartest and the brightest in the room will just follow that. That's never worked in the military. They do have a structure. And so Paul's actually using a military term to describe what he's saying here and this idea of submission. And so what he's trying to say is this is what it means to submit to authority, and this is how authority ought to treat you. We don't have time to dive into the fifth commandment, in which I would think that it will outline most of this, but I want to answer these three: what, how, and why. And so what is he talking about? He is talking about authority, and that we have authorities in our life in which we are to submit to. Not a mutual submission, but submission. Now, I want to put this in a larger context, because I think it would help you understand where Paul is saying. Some people like to just drop in on verse 21, and then here comes the explosion of controversy. This is actually in a much larger context. Yes, we've talked about Ephesians 4:32, where we're talking about putting off and putting on, and he begins chapter 5. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. But there is a much larger context and, in fact, a theme that Paul has been doing with the church at Ephesus. Flip over to chapter 3. Listen to this prayer that Paul has for the people of God. He begins in verse 17. Actually, he begins a little bit earlier, but in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. upon finishing that prayer, he's going to begin with an encouragement and an exhortation to, beginning in chapter 4, that is, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus on your life and my life. And then he's going to talk about, we need to understand the gospel, that it produces a humility, and it should lead us to be patient with one another. And then he's going to keep going, and he says, we're going to do it because we love one another. Out of love, we ought to be humble and we ought to be patient. And then it moves to, if all those things are in check, well, you're going to speak the truth in love to one another. And it's going to have an effect on the body, because you're trying to edify, you're trying to build up the body in love. And so he enters into chapter 5 and he says, we need to be imitators of Christ, doing so out of love. And then he immediately kind of gives you a picture of counterfeit love. What does false love look like? That's where he begins in verse 3. But sexual immorality, all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. What is he saying? This isn't real love. This is false. This is a counterfeit. This is a self-seeking love. This is all about you kind of love. That's not gospel love. That's not what I've been telling you to do. And so he says, where does love lead? And that brings us right back to where we are, these present participles. If you have a right understanding of the gospel and its work of love in your life and for your life, it leads you to address one another differently. It leads you to praise and thank God differently. And it leads to submission. You see, Paul has been talking about love and your understanding of it. In fact, if you start at verse 17 in chapter 3, and you were to read from there all the way through chapter 5, 9 times, Paul's going to reference the theme of love. You are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, and it is one of love. And so what is he saying when he begins to talk about submission? There's a much bigger motivation. There's a much bigger heading, a much bigger theme, and that is, in fact, love. You see, it's a perspective that protects us, doesn't it? When that is looming over, this is the main driving force in your life and in mine, doesn't it affect how you view other people, view yourself, and how you interact with them? It's a little bit, I've heard this illustration a few times, when you're talking about submission and we're doing so out of love, you can kind of think about it a little bit like an orchestra. Now, you understand this analogy is not good coming from me, because I know nothing about music, but my understanding of orchestra, so don't come up to me afterwards and try to correct all of my analogy problems. But what do you have in an orchestra? You have a variety of instruments, sure. You have a variety of people. And what happens? They never lose their identity, but they do, in a sense, lose their individuality, because they're all under one conductor. There's a sense in which they are still their person. They are man this, female that, Joe, John, Jill, whomever. That doesn't change. But they do have someone who's leading, in which they are to follow. And this is what Paul is describing. You're not losing your identity as a person when we talk about submission. He's talking about putting yourself under the authority first of Christ, and how that love manifests itself in your life. He's trying to say, if you have a right understanding here, the reason why you can submit is because you're not all about self. He's saying, don't be self-indulgent. Don't be self-centered. The gospel humbles us. If you understand the gospel aright, it will always produce a measure of humility. And the reason why I think you must know that, this subject matter, is because what Paul is saying is not, Danny, today, at 2 p.m., I need you to engage in this activity of submission. He's not trying to isolate it to this one form of a decision. He's talking about an attitude and a way of life. And you as a believer in Christ already know that. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you don't already have an understanding of submission. You first come into the kingdom of God by submitting to Christ. And he's just saying, that's the way of the Christian life. Danny, if you understand what it means to be a Christian, then you'll understand submission, because you cannot be one unless you have been first engaged in this understanding of what it in fact means to submit. So what is he talking about? It's not rocket science. He is talking about submission, but he's putting it in a theme to better say, don't just try to check a box. Today I did it. Or there was a decision on the calendar I needed to make, or I needed to say okay to. I did that. He's not trying to isolate it. He is trying to describe a way of life. And you and I, as believers, we must be willing to submit. Now the question is, if that's true, how do you do that? How is Paul saying that we should submit? He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, you might go, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I'm not understanding, Paul. What do you mean, how? Well, you could just read your English Bible to see that it's not going to make sense to just read verse 21. It's not a complete sentence. It's not even a complete one in your English. And Greek is far less complete in its thoughts. And so when you're looking at it, you actually have to go back up to find out, where does the sentence begin? And it begins in verse 18, but it's also connected with verse 17. Paul says in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Danny, do you want to understand what the will of the Lord is? Here it is. I'm going to lay it out for you. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is he doing? He's connecting this verse. If you want to understand how he's connecting it up here in verse 18, if you don't read verse 18, you cannot articulate this point. You cannot understand how. You're going to entirely miss it. And so what is Paul trying to say? Do you want to understand how you and I are called to submit? You have to do so by being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. Don't go get drunk. That's not what he's talking about. That leads to debauchery, is what he says. But be filled, or be drunk with, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? What is he saying? Well, Paul is not trying to provide you an ethical textbook for the university system. Paul is saying to you, if you are a blood-bought believer in Christ, this is the truth of God for the people of God. If you are in Christ, you have a birthright, and it's called the Holy Spirit. It's a person, not a thing. You don't say, let me get some of that. That's not how it works. It's a person, one person of the Trinity. And he says, you have a birthright. If you're in Christ, if he has redeemed you, he has given you a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's in you. It's working, and it's making itself known with you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't get drunk with wine, but do so, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's simply stated, but it is quite difficult to understand. This birthright that's in you, what do you do with that? How do you make sense of that? That phrase that you read quite quickly in English is very difficult in Greek. When you read, be filled with the Holy Spirit, you go, that doesn't sound super difficult. Well, let me tell you what it looks like in Greek. It is a present tense, imperative mood, passive voice. And so those little three words that you got in English aren't really helping you understand what Paul is in fact trying to tell you. It's one of the most difficult phrases in the New Testament because it's not used anywhere else. What is Paul saying? A present tense, when you're talking about Greek, it means that it's ongoing. It's continual. It's not an event. It's something that is a reality that keeps going on. You know, we should get Bobby up here. He's taking Greek right now. We won't ask him all these questions. But it's this reality that has begun in your life, and it didn't just stop. It wasn't like, take one of these and you're good. It's this reality that continues, and it's going on. The imperative mood, it is a command. It means it is something to be obeyed. And then the passive voice is, you and I cannot fill ourselves. You must receive it. And so try to put all that together and see what Paul is trying to say here. He's saying you must continually be filled by and with the Spirit. And you should start to scratch your head there. Okay? It's not an event. It's ongoing. You want me to obey this, but I can't do it. It's something that I need, but I can't do. How does that work? And there's this sense of the obedience to Christ by allowing. It's by not saying no. And it's a way in which you go, I'm not going to be the barrier by which it cannot work. It's giving in, as it were, not Jesus take the wheel kind of stuff. Okay? So don't go there. It's a yes, I will let it work. Paul kind of gives you a little bit of an illustration in Colossians 3. Do you remember when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? What would that look like? Well, you don't just sit there and go, and think it's coming. You actually have to open your Bible, get into it, and Paul says it will get into you. And that's what he's saying here. When you want to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, you got to use your Bible, you got to open it, not just kind of that, you got to use it. And you're saying, please speak. And the more you do so, it will in fact work in you and work through you. And what it does is it's this natural way of increasing your capacity to know Him. What might that look like? Some of you might go, well, you know, I'm kind of a new Christian. How does that work? And some of you might say, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. How does that work? Think about it like myself and my three-year-old, Liam. We're both alive today, as far as I know. He's still in the nursery. We're both breathing, and we have to breathe the same kind of air. I breathe in, and so does he. And what happens? It's oxygen that comes in. It fills our lungs, and we can both be up here, and you can rightfully say, you guys are both filled with it. But there is a sense in which you might go, Danny, you're a little bit more filled because your lung capacity has a greater ability to intake oxygen than, say, a three-year-old. And what Paul is saying here when he's talking about being filled with the Spirit is, let the Spirit come in, get the Word into your life, and it will increase your capacity to know and love Him. But you cannot grow if you don't ever open the Word. If you just go, I just hope to be better. I've tried that. Sometimes I still try that. It has never worked. And in fact, it takes very little time for me to learn. I tried hard today and it didn't work. Because that's not how capacity in the Christian life grows. It's not you trying harder. It's allowing the Word of God into your life and to work through it. And so when you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you're a Christian in here, you have been filled. But if you're saying, I want to grow in that, you're not going to do so apart from the use of the Word of God and the means of grace. You're going to have to use it if you want to grow in your love and knowledge of Christ Himself. And so how do we submit to one another? He says, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. If you want this to work, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the question is, why? Subject matter, he's saying we need to submit. He's saying how? You need the Spirit. But why? Doesn't he tell you? Out of reverence for Christ. What stands behind us wanting, desiring, and in fact, faithfully fulfilling, submitting to one another? How do we do that? It's because you love Jesus. And you take close looks at Him. And what you learn is Jesus is a perfect model of submission, isn't He? You remember John 13. What is he doing there? He takes a towel around his waist. He's washing the feet of his disciples. And you can say, yes, I see the service, the servanthood of Jesus there, and that is true. It's not just a submitting to them. You recognize there's a submission of Jesus to his heavenly Father, that he did not come down to earth to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The cross is a demonstration of Jesus' faithful submission, isn't it? To his Father, I love you, my heavenly Father, and therefore I don't do my will. I've come to do your will. I submit. And I think Paul, you know that passage well. He gives that description. What does it look like for Jesus? He empties himself. He becomes nothing. Takes a form of a servant. Obedient to death. Death on a cross. You know, I think there's something interesting there. Jesus took on something. He did not give up something. He took on submission. He doesn't lose himself. He adds something to it. I'm going to add what it means to submit, to save my people. It's what he's been doing for all eternity, submitting to his Father. You see that great expression of love that Paul's got here in Ephesians 5, don't you, when you look at Jesus. Why he does what he does. He doesn't just have a love for his Father, he has a love for you and for me. And so he condescends and comes to earth to submit. Paul's outline of that, he's giving a ministry that is humiliating for the Son of God. And don't you appreciate that what Jesus had to do first, we like to do second? Jesus humbles himself first, and then that becomes the foundation by which God exalts him. But I would rather exalt myself and get myself the platform and position I want, and then say I'm humble. And Jesus starts with humility. He humbles himself. And it becomes the foundation for why the Father exalts him. Rather than trying to exalt himself, Paul is just giving a simple form of that in Ephesians 5. You want to understand submission? There it is. Read Philippians 2. It will tell you what he's doing. What Jesus does, you see that it's not a... Him dying on the cross doesn't defeat the truth that he is Lord. It demonstrates it. I'm in control. And what I decide is to give my life up for many. I've come to serve rather than to be served. You see what he's doing? He's taking away that trump card that our culture likes to use. I'm in charge. You better submit. You do as I say, because of who I am. He's removing that trump card of you must submit. He's also removing this submission that says it's just a mindless activity. You don't think about what you're doing. You don't think about who is saying something to you or what they're saying. You just do whatever someone says. That's not what he's showing either. The humiliation, the submission of Jesus is very intentional. It's intelligent. He's telling you why. He's telling you for who and what it looks like. And what Jesus is doing, he's modeling that submission isn't meant to break you. It's meant to be some joyful, honoring activity, engagement, this lifestyle that says, I am sold out for Christ and so I can submit. I want to because of who he is and what he is like. He's going to give some practical things in marriage, and he's going to give some practical things in parenting. He's going to give some in work. But what he is trying to say is, this is not about putting people into their place. I want you to know that you're not as important as me. So you need to do what I want you to do. He's saying, a husband, you submit to Christ. Therefore, you can love your wife. Wife, you submit to Christ. You can honor your husband by submitting to him. And you can break that down in every other form of relationship. He's saying, you see Jesus. That means you can do something different. It's a motivation. We do it because we love Christ. And everyone does this. Everyone has places in their life in which they are called to submit. And easy ones. Ones that you're not even like confronting. I don't care if you have four PhDs. If you get on the bus and the sign says you must stand behind the yellow line before this bus operates, none of you have looked at the driver and goes, I've got four PhDs. I think I'm okay right here. You get behind the line. You submit to someone else. We all have context by which we do submit and can submit, but there's a motivation there that Paul is concerned about. Do you love Christ? It'll impact how you do this, why you do this. You know, we're not there. We're not in technical Advent season. Some of your houses might say differently. Don't tell me about it, but we're not there. But as a primer, I want to read to you a lyric. We're actually going to sing it in the worship service. I want to read to you a lyric. You want to help understand submission. It's coming from the song, A Little Town of Bethlehem. I'm not going to sing it for your sake, but I'm going to do the best to read it without the tune coming through. What's that first stanza? O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. There it is. There it is. Jesus, the Savior that you and I need. He is a Savior who submits and calls us to submission. And you're going, I don't know, I don't disagree with you, Danny. I don't know if I saw that. I didn't see that word. Yes, you did. What'd you think on that last line? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How did that happen? How does all of your hopes and fears get met in Jesus? By him submitting to the Father, coming in the form of a man and a baby, and dying on a cross for you and I. You and I are equipped by being filled with the Spirit out of pure reverence and love for Jesus to, in fact, submit to one another. I don't have to tell you all of the specifics, although you might want me to, some of you. Well, how do I submit here? What does it look like there? There's a principle. If you're one who is in authority, Jesus has already addressed that. You do not use your authority. Don't be like Gentiles who lord it over them. If you're in authority and you have the choice, choose submission. Don't choose self-indulgence. Don't choose self-centeredness. Don't choose self. Choose to submit because Christ submitted for your sake, and you can do so for others. With that in mind, I actually intended to end in just a little bit soon in case you had a question, and we'll keep most of those questions for Pastor Joel. What he gets for leaving topics like this when he leaves town for me. Any questions?